to Ephesians chapter 4, and what you'll find is that in Ephesians 4, Paul expresses this desire for maturity in those that he's leading and teaching when he talks about the roles that God has given the church for building up the body of Christ into mature manhood, he says. Or you could go to the third letter of John, where the Apostle John says the same thing when he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Well, as we continue in Peter's second letter, what we find is that this desire for maturity, this desire for people who have tasted and seen the goodness of God's grace, Peter's desires for them, remember, not to just simply go, I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, but his desire is for them to multiply, to increase, to grow in their understanding of how grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ begins to work itself out in everyday living. So if you remember last week, Peter established the certainty of God's grace in the life of his readers. Really, that's what these first four verses of 2 Peter is all about. Using the language of faith, he rejoiced that these men and women, these people he was writing to, that they had obtained a faith by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So according to his great mercy, God had caused these men and women to be born again. God had given them the gift of faith. And as a result, they were direct recipients, Peter says, of God's grace, which led to their understanding and their experience of God's peace. But see, Peter just doesn't want these believers to just simply know this. He doesn't want them just to simply start to rest, for the grass to begin to grow under their feet, so to speak, in their Christian and their spiritual walk. He wants them not to be stagnant. More than anything, he wants them to grow in grace, multiply in grace, increase in understanding, increase in how the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is to work itself out in every aspect, in every avenue of life. See, when you step back and you just sort of survey 2 Peter, a very short letter, three simple chapters, Peter's aim in writing this letter was to remind these men and women how the good news of eternal life is meant to work itself out in godly living. Unlike the false teachers who had dismissed this connection between God's grace and godly living, because remember, he's going to get to that in the second chapter. These false teachers were going around saying, we know God, we've experienced a true relationship with God, we have a true understanding of God. We know the grace of God. But Peter says if you step back and just sort of survey the panorama of their life, their behavior contradicts everything coming out of their mouth, which exposes that they truly don't know the thing they say they know. Their lack of godliness exposes they really don't have a true experience of God's grace. And so Peter is writing to encourage these men and women, listen, God's grace will work itself out in godliness. These men and women were to see that the grace which saved them was to be the same grace which would grow them. In other words, these men and women had obtained a faith by God's grace, and as a result, they were to make every effort to supplement their faith. And this is exactly what Peter rolls into, and he calls these men and women to do when you turn your attention to verse 5. He issues the call, brothers and sisters, I want you to supplement your faith, he says, there in verses 5 and 7. So we see this starting in 5. Peter begins by writing, for this very reason. And when he says, for this very reason, he's jumping right back to those first four verses. He's making a very hard logical link. He's basically saying this. Listen, because of Christ's precious and very great promises, we talked about those last week, you have promises that are great and profound in Christ. He says, because of all that Christ has provided, he has provided all things that pertain to eternal life, and he's provided all things that pertain to godliness. Whatever you need for salvation was attained by Christ on the cross, and everything you need to grow in knowledge and understanding of salvation so that it works itself out in your everyday living has been provided by Christ. Because of God's gracious gift of faith, Peter says, therefore, make every effort to supplement this faith. So empowered by Jesus, believers are commanded by Peter to cultivate God's gift of grace in our everyday life. See, this is far from being a call to earn God's favor. Peter isn't saying, listen, go out and do something in order to earn God's grace. Go out and live a godly life so hopefully at the end of your days you can stand before God the Father and say, listen, I have earned grace from you because look at how much I've done. That's to put the cart before the horse. Peter is grounding a right relationship with God the Father in grace. And he says, once you have tasted and seen the grace of God, it's this grace which then in you begins to fuel you to go forward in an effort to work out, to live out a life that matches the reality of who you are in Jesus Christ. So for this reason, Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith. That is, make full use of the resources that God has graciously put at your disposal simply because you are in Christ. And so as we make every effort to supplement God's gracious gift of faith, Peter says, let me just step back and show you some of the fruits of what this would look like. In these verses, he calls this list here in verses 5 through 7, he calls them various qualities. He says, you will know that the connection of grace and salvation working itself out in life, you will know that this connection is firing on all cylinders in your life when fruit like these sorts of things begin to be evident in your life. When these kinds of qualities are evident in your life, then you'll know that grace is working itself out in your life. You will know that you are making every effort, fueled by grace, to supplement your faith. So Peter says these are some of the characteristics, some of the ingredients that will be seen in the life of a man or woman who is supplementing their faith. It'll look like virtue in verse 5. The idea behind that word virtue is excellence. If you skip back up to verse 3, Peter has already ascribed to Jesus Christ his majesty, his glory, his excellence. And so Peter is saying that when God gives you the gift of faith and you are beginning to grow in that gift, applying it to life, what you're going to do is you're going to start to look like the Lord Jesus. Just as he is excellent, just as he is good, you will begin to image the one who has saved you. Your life will start to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. There will also be growth in knowledge, Peter says. This is the kind of growth that shows up in day-to-day practical wisdom as we learn to apply what we know to be true about Jesus. I think I said this last week. Peter uses that one word knowledge, but he uses it in two different ways. There's this idea of, I didn't know Jesus. I don't know him as my Savior. I am lost as a sinner because I lack a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we need to come initially to that saving knowledge. But once we come to that saving knowledge where we repent and believe and we are now with a right standing with the Father because of everything Christ has done, Peter says your knowledge journey is not done. What you do now is you begin to give yourself over to that day in, day out of learning. So this is what Jesus wants for me in my marriage. This is what Jesus wants for me in my marriage, in my finances, in my sexuality, in my work, whatever it might be. So if Jesus wants this for me, so what does this mean in my day-to-day living? How do I learn to apply the realities of Christ and who I am in him to everyday living? This is what we'll begin to see in our lives as we are growing in grace. We will just start to learn how to apply practically what we know to be true about Jesus. And in verse 6, he says, we'll also see signs of self-control. So not just virtue, not just knowledge, but this quality or this characteristic of self-control will show up. It's this idea that as we grow in the knowledge of all we have provided for us in Christ, we will simultaneously grow in our ability to say no to sin and temptation. So think about it. There's not a real hard logical, you know, one for one as Peter works through these various qualities. But there are some loose connections, and the idea is this. As I come to faith in Christ, I'm going to start to look like Christ. And as I start to look like Christ, I'm going to want to grow in my knowledge of Christ. And as I grow in my knowledge of Christ, I'm going to start to live my everyday life and learning this. When this sin or when this temptation or when this opportunity or whatever it might be comes my way, and if it doesn't line up with the truth of who Jesus is and what he wants for me in my life, Peter is saying when we make every effort to supplement our faith, we will begin to grow in our ability to go, no, I'm not going to say this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to spend this. I'm not going to go here. I'm not going to act this way, whatever it might be, because grace is now starting to work itself out in my life. And Peter says to self-control, what we need to do is add steadfastness there in verse 6. It's this idea of perseverance or this idea of endurance. So when we are growing in steadfastness, this is just simply the idea of being unmoved or undeterred when temptation comes our way. Learning to lean on Jesus as we grow in our ability to say no to sin and yes to our Lord's will. It's this idea of steadfastness. It's this marathon mentality which trusts that the way of Jesus is always the best, no matter what may come, no matter how many times we may be tempted to believe otherwise. You see this encouragement in the New Testament letters all the time of don't grow weary of doing good. It can be a wearisome thing saying no to self and saying yes to Christ. Saying, God, not my way in marriage, but your way in marriage. Not my way in finances, your way in finances. Not my way in child rearing, your way in child rearing. Not my way in work, your way in work. Not my way in sexuality, your way in sexuality. I'm telling you, that is a wearying path. The path of self-control that says, not my will be done, but your will be done. And so Peter, I think, is saying one of the ways that we know we are growing in godliness, growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ is when our life is marked by that marathon mentality of moving forward, sometimes two steps forward, sometimes one step back, and vice versa, but that general growing in a way that says God's way is best. Then I'm going to trust that no matter what may come. And Peter says, as we walk in grace in these ways, what we'll do is we'll slowly but surely see our lives begin to reflect the characteristic of godliness. Not only growing in our love for God's people, that's the idea of brotherly affection, but it will also grow in our love for men and women who need to know the love of God. So in listing these qualities, it's important to remember that Peter is painting a picture of the believer who understands the connection between God's gift of faith by grace and how this grace works itself out in everyday living. This isn't a list of words that Peter has randomly thrown together for no good reason. Rather, he is specifically saying that these qualities are the fruit of faith which will be evident in the life of a person who's been genuinely transformed by God's saving grace. But here's the reality. We all know Christians, and sometimes we find ourselves among the number who show few or none of these qualities in our everyday lives. We look into the mirror of God's word, and what comes back is, listen, I know what Peter has just said, this idea of these are the sort of some of the fruits of faith. When genuine faith is mine, these are the sorts of things that will begin to bear fruit in my life. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. But the reality is, we survey the landscape of brothers and sisters that we know, and it's just like, man, like I don't see these kinds of fruits in their life. Or we look into the mirror of God's word, and the reflection that comes back is like, man, like even in my own life, there are often times where few to none of these qualities are evident in my life. And for whatever reason, our lives, their lives, they just simply have not produced the good fruit of faith that you would expect from someone who has obtained God's good gift of faith. So when we see Christians, when we see in ourselves someone who does not produce the good fruit of genuine faith, Peter is saying it should be cause for concern. It should be cause for concern. And it's for this reason Peter encourages us to turn and examine our life to see why these qualities are either increasing in our life or why they are lacking in our life. So Peter says, listen, I want you, yes, to supplement your faith. Look at the standard. Look at what will happen when God's grace begins to work itself out in your life. And then he says, if this is the way it ought to be, what I want you to do is now measure your life, examine your life against this grid. And that's what Peter's driving at in verses 8 and 9. He calls us to examine our life. Verse 8, Peter writes, for, he says, if these qualities, remember those word qualities are just that whole list of characteristics that we just read through. He says, if these qualities are yours, and you examine your life and you see that they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective, they keep you from being unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, he says, if you examine your life and you notice that there's a lack of these qualities, he says, whoever lacks these qualities, this is what's true of them. They are so nearsighted that they are blind. In essence, they have forgotten that they are cleansed from their former sins. So in saying these words, Peter gives the warning that it is possible to be a Christian and yet live an ineffective and unfruitful life. This person's life, it just simply isn't characterized by peaceful, loving relationships. A sweet day-by-day worship of the Lord, a wholesome and balanced relationship to material things and ongoing spiritual growth. Their life isn't characterized by these things. Instead, what characterizes their life is that they just leave a trail of broken relationships. They have a knowledgeable but impersonal walk with God. They struggle with material things, and they have a definite lack of personal growth when it comes to the things of Christ. In short, the harvest of their life contradicts the faith that is supposed to be its source. And so Peter says the reason why this is true is because this believer is so nearsighted to the things of grace, so nearsighted to the reality of Christ, so blind to the truths of the gospel that it's as though they have forgotten the realities of grace that have been applied to their lives. In a way, their life has become a living example of that old phrase, out of sight, out of mind. Look there in verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind. The things of Christ, they're out of sight. And because they're out of sight, what walks out the mind? The reality of who they are in Christ. The fact that they truly are forgiven and cleansed from former sins. Out of sight, out of mind. Somewhere along the way, this believer has lost sight of their identity in Christ. And as a result, they began to live as one who has forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. See, when you go into Psalm 119, the psalmist touches on this idea. There's a reason why the psalmist is praying, begging, pleading this thing to the Lord, saying to the Lord, I need you, God, to turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. I need you to give me life in your ways. Turn my eyes. He's saying, I don't want to stop looking at worthless things. I want to consume my mind with things, not with Jesus. I want to just turn the inward being of who I am and place it upon things not of Christ. And so the psalmist says, listen, Lord, please turn my eyes. Give me the desire to even want to turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. I need you to give me life in your ways. See, the psalmist just simply knows that where his eyes go, his mind will soon follow. He knows that as he looks to worthless things, hopes in worthless things, relies upon worthless things, and seeks to satisfy himself in worthless things, he will soon start to believe that there is no life in God's ways. Life will actually be found completely outside of my God and my Savior. And so he pleads, God, I need you to turn my eyes from worthless things so I can see that genuine life, true life, satisfying life are really found in you. And in his own way, when Peter is calling us to examine our life to see whether these qualities are increasing or to see whether these qualities are lacking, what he's doing is he's calling us to turn our eyes from looking at worthless things. He's calling us to see who we are in Christ, so that as we look to the power and provision of Jesus with the eyes of faith, we would then remember that we already have everything we need for life and godliness because we have been cleansed from our sins. Therefore, Peter, in light of these things, in light of him making this connection of how grace works itself out in our lives, make every effort to supplement your faith. And in light of this plumb line calling us to see that either we will be increasing in these things or we will be lacking in these things, Peter does what every good preacher should do as he turns and he drives home the applicational point. He wants us, in light of these things, to confirm our calling and election. And so we see, starting off in verse 10, Peter says, therefore. You know, it's the old preacher's favorite line. When you see the word therefore, you need to ask what it's there for. And what Peter's doing is saying, listen, I've just told you a bunch of stuff. You got Christ's power, you got Christ's provision, you have everything you need for life and godliness, you have his promises. I've just laid out for you, I've encouraged you in this fact, supplement your faith, work in such a way, fueled by grace and effort in your life, to bear the fruit of faith. Examine yourself. You're either going to be here or you're going to be there. And so if you find yourself one place or the other, no matter where you're at, what you need to do is confirm your calling and election. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent, verse 10. Be all the more diligent. It's that exact same idea over there in verse 5 of make every effort. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Make your calling and election sure. See, Peter's great concern is that his readers would read this letter and walk away with the assurance of their calling and election. The two words calling and election, they just simply refer to this idea that of God's gracious work in drawing sinners to himself according to his eternal plan of redemption. The idea of election refers to God's sovereign choice of a people for himself in eternity. And this idea of calling, it just refers to the effectual call that brought that choice to fulfillment in history. So when Peter says, confirm your calling and election, he's simply calling us to be active. He's calling us to make effort. He's calling us to be diligent to ensure that real saving grace is actually ours. So as we step back and examine the faith we proclaim to have, we will either see there are a lack of qualities in our life which should give us cause for concern. So he says, listen, you know sort of what the plumb line is. You're either going to be increasing or decreasing. So he says, just step back and examine your calling and election. I want you to make it sure. If you look at your life and you see that, you know what, there is an extreme lack of these qualities in my life, he says, then you need to ask some questions of yourself. There should be genuine cause for concern. Or he says you're going to step back and examine, confirm your calling and election. What you're going to see is, yes, that there is some fruit. The fruit of faith is bearing itself out in my life. It is increasing as a result of real saving grace. In other words, believers are to confirm their calling and election as they make every effort to supplement their faith with the qualities that Peter's listed. A life which bears the fruit of grace-fueled effort is what brings confidence that God really has called and elected you into salvation. Do you see what he's driving home here? When you step back and you look at your life and go, you know what, I actually have a genuine desire to see these things increase in my life. I have a genuine desire to walk in such a way where virtue and knowledge and self-control and the rest are actually increasing. And he says the reason why that's a desire in your life, a reason why that is true in your life, is because you're doing so not to earn grace, but because grace has already been given to you. The fact that you're bearing fruit shows that you're a tree planted in Christ. And so Peter says, when this kind of grace-fueled effort works itself out in your life, in the end, you receive two blessings that are going to last for eternity. That's what he's driving at there at the end of verse 10 and at the end of there in verse 11. The first blessing that becomes ours for all eternity is this, is simply this, is that we will never fall. You will never fall, Peter says. And by this, Peter just simply means that believers who confirm their calling and election by trusting in Christ and his powerful provision, they will never fall away from God because they are cultivating the relationship with him by daily grace. Again, this isn't works righteousness. This isn't somehow because you're doing your part, God owes you salvation. It's more the reality that because you are bearing these things out, cultivating the fruit of grace, it's just sign and evidence that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion. And so we become more assured that I am called, I am saved, I am elected, I am been brought into the realities of saving grace. And he says the second is this, the second blessing that will last for all eternity is just that you will, as a result, receive a rich welcome, verse 11, into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we begin to wrap up, what we just need to do in thinking through these verses, verses 5 through 11, we just need to ask ourselves two questions. Where do I find myself in these verses, and how am I supposed to respond? Where do I find myself in these verses, and how am I supposed to respond? And in light of all that we've seen this morning, this idea of supplement your faith, examine your life, confirm your calling, in light of all these things, I think there's two possible responses that exist. One is a response of praise, and the other is a response of repentance. See, if you're here this morning and you're even now beginning to just examine your life, you're doing what Peter is asking you to do, and you just sort of survey the general panorama of your life, and you go, you know what? Like, I'm not perfect. I'm not sinless. Peter isn't advocating for a sinlessness here. But the general trajectory of my life is that, yes, these qualities are mine, and these qualities are increasing by God's grace. The gift of grace is bearing itself out in my life. It's being applied across the board. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, then I think your response this morning is just a response of praise. Praise God for his grace and then continue to press on by his grace. Continue to make every effort to supplement your faith by the power and the provision that you have in Jesus Christ. But if you're just reading these verses and you go like, no, what, man, like verse 8, that doesn't so much describe me, like this idea, these qualities are mine and they're increasing. Like the thing that describes me a little bit more accurately is this, like verse 9, that I'm the one who's lacking these qualities. Like there's just a general nearsightedness and blindness to my Christian walk. Like I'm sort of surveying just the panorama of my life, and in general, like across the board, like I'm just singularly ineffective. I'm singularly unfruitful. Like I'm sort of just living as one who has forgotten that I've been cleansed from my former sins. Like, if you're lacking in these qualities, then your response isn't one of praise, but this morning your response is one of repentance. See, for some of us here this morning, our response is maybe that we need to repent of our sins and believe in Christ for the very first time. See, it's a very real possibility that as you examine your life, maybe for the first time, God is opening your eyes to see that the reason why these qualities, these virtues, these characteristics do not describe your life is because you're genuinely not saved. Like, that's a real possibility, a real implication that Peter's driving at. When you look at these things and go like, man, like love for others, so that they can come to know Jesus, love for other brothers and sisters in a way that's sacrificial and generous, just a life, a godliness, a stream of steadfastness, self-control, saying no to the things that are not of Christ, just a desire to grow in knowledge, just a general Christ-likeness in my life, it's just patently not there. Like this fruit just doesn't describe my life. Peter says one real option could be is because you just genuinely are not cleansed from your sins. And so the fruit of your life that is bearing itself out is actually the fruit of sin and not the fruit of grace. And so your call this morning is to repent and to believe. It's to ask God to open your eyes to see Jesus for who he is and to believe in what he came to do. It's to ask God, God, what is the point of the cross? What is the deal with this guy named Jesus dying and resurrecting from the dead? What was the point of him suffering a horrendous death? What is this whole thing on his lips of, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many? What does all that mean for my life? It's asking God, God, I need you to give me eyes to see, because right now I'm nearsighted and blind, and I haven't come to the truth that I need repentance, forgiveness, redemption for my sins. But for others of us here this morning, maybe God is opening your eyes to see that the reason why you are lacking these qualities is because you've just simply lost sight of who you are in Christ and you've forgotten how he has cleansed you from your sins. See, for you, this lack of qualities, these lack of qualities increasing in your life, it's not so much an issue of salvation. I mean, you're sitting here going like, man, like even now the Holy Spirit is like confirming to me. He's confirming my calling. He's confirming my election. I've got that peace. I've got that ache, that Romans 8 ache in my heart to long to call the Father Abba. The Spirit within me, the Holy Spirit is driving me to realize that God is my Father because I'm trusting in Christ the Son for salvation. So you survey your life and you go, man, like I'm just singularly ineffective and unfruitful, but this isn't an issue of salvation for my life. The Spirit is confirming, I've been called, I have been saved, but the truth is this, that you're just simply not satisfied in Christ. You're just not satisfied in Christ. Your contentment is in the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possession, to take language out of 1 John chapter 2. The truth is that you are ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ, and your call this morning is the same. It's to repent and to believe. It's to come before the Father. It's to bend your knee, it's to lay the attitude of your heart before the Father and go, Father, you're just revealing something patently true this morning, and it's this, that my Christian life does not bear the fruit of grace. You have saved me, but my life is not a fruitful offering of the gifts of faith. My life is an unfruitful, unproductive life that does not bear out the marks of grace in my life. And I'm sorry for that. I'm repenting of that. I am a spiritually blind, I'm a spiritually nearsighted person. I'm walking around, I'm making decisions in my marriage, I'm making decisions in my finances, I'm making decisions in my sexuality, I'm making decisions at work, I'm making decisions how I parent, as one who has forgotten that I am truly and genuinely cleansed of my sin. And Father, I confess that before you, and I repent of this, and I run to you no longer in unbelief, but I run to you believing that you have provided for me in Christ everything I need for not only eternal life, but to live out a life of godliness. So it's a response of repentance and belief. See, one of the worst things you could do this morning is to hear God speak from his word, to have God graciously reveal your ineffectiveness, your unfruitful blindness, to recognize that you have forgotten and you're living your life as one who has forgotten that you are cleansed from your sins, only to stifle a yawn, wonder what's for lunch, and then walk out this morning the same that you walked in. It's one of the worst things that we could do this morning. See, in revealing these realities to you, God is graciously, he is lovingly calling you to himself. Remember, Christ has provided everything you need for life and godliness. His grace saves, and his grace will grow you. So no matter the thoughts that are telling you otherwise, no matter your situation, no matter how deep and no matter how dark and no matter how hopeless right now you feel in that one situation that you're thinking of right now, God is telling you that your situation is not beyond the reach of His grace. As a person who's been cleansed of your sins by the blood of Christ, you have genuine hope anchored in the power of your resurrected Savior. His power guarantees that everything you need for your situation is already at your disposal, infinitely supplied by your Savior. Therefore, Peter says, be diligent in these things. As you examine your faith and as you confirm your calling and election, look to Christ, look to Christ, look to Christ. For in this way, Peter says, in the way of Christ, there is richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.